Well, a few months back, it was actually not even a few months, like a month ago, it was rather warm here in Ramona. And for those of you that may or may not know, my littlest son has a health condition where he can't sweat. And so it was very warm, and my wife and I thought we would have the wise idea of getting our boys a pool. Now, we live here in Ramona, which is the dust bowl of the world. I say that jokingly, but there's a lot of dirt. We live on a dirt property. But anyways, we started to build this pool, and I started in particular, and we had this little area that we were doing it in, and I had for my tools a shovel, sand, and a tiny level. Now, it was a 1 foot level. It was plastic, quite dinky. And I don't know what I was thinking trying to use that, but I did. So I leveled it by eye and this little level, which was a joke, and we laid the pool down. And it's just an 8x8 plastic pool. And anyways, we started to fill it with water. We filled the whole thing, and well, we got done, and we noticed that it was kind of lopsided. It was tilting to one side. We left it for a day. The boys played in it. They enjoyed it. But then the next day, the sand that I had thought that I had leveled had settled, and the pool was listing very heavily. And so we removed all the water. We removed the pool. And then we had to think about how we were going to do this. So then we got 10 by 10 wooden beams, screwed them together, laid them flat, and then laid in more sand. Because once wasn't enough. Well, this time I found a 10-foot level of steel, better. We added a ton more sand, bricks, and we laid the pool down. And this time we went a little bit slower. We started with a little ankle full of water. Well, lo and behold, even though I had used a better level, added more sand, the pool still wasn't correct. We'd go to one end, and the water would be above our ankles. We'd go to the other end, and the water would be lower. So, maddeningly, we pulled the pool back, leveled again, did it again. This happened 3 or 4 times. So you can see at this point, my frustration level with the pool is up to here. Well, we finally got the pool leveled for the most part. It's still not 100% level. Don't ask me to do construction for you. You know, if I had taken the time to think about it the first time and to look for the proper tools instead of just trying to hurry up and rush the job, it would have been better. It would have turned out better quicker. But I didn't, and that's a lesson learned. And just to let you know, the pool now has got a hole in it somewhere. It's leaking water, and it's about down, about halfway. And so at this point, I'm like, I'm done with pools. But I tell you this story to introduce the concept that having proper tools and knowledge in how to use those tools is key in this life, to be able to succeed. You know, how many times have we seen people struggling because they didn't have the proper tools or the knowledge of how to use the tools that they did have? And the same is true for us as Christians. You know, the Bible is full of tools, and we need to know how to use them, how to increase our knowledge in them. You know, they say it takes about 10,000 hours to master something in this life. How many hours have you spent reading the Bible in prayer throughout your life as a Christian? Are you a master yet in the tools that you have that the Bible shows us that we can have? What would you consider to be tools in a Christian's life? What would you consider to be essential to get by with as a Christian? I think what I'm going to be talking about today can be considered maybe fundamental. But it's something that is we really need to have a firm grasp on and fully understand, especially as we get closer to the return of Christ, which we've heard plenty of this morning. You know, it can seem sometimes to be a real chore to get in there and to use everything that's at our disposal. But it's something we have to continue to work at, to incorporate, to learn how to incorporate it. You know, it comes down to our individual minds. We each choose what to seek and to pursue after. And no one can make that choice for us. You know, making excuses of why we can't do these things is no more than lying to ourselves. You know, when we say we don't have time, we can't study, we don't feel we want to, we need to, whatever the issue may be. And Peter was keen with this warning, and he repeated to the brethren over and over, and it's recorded for us. So if you will, turn to 2 Peter, beginning chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and verse beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and by virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Blindness of bats? And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be diligent. Be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter wanted people to continually read these things, to think about them, and to use them. And when we are seeking God properly, then we will be growing. You know, we can't delude ourselves into thinking that just because we know the truth, we've been taught it, we've been in the church for a long time, that we no longer have to do things like Bible study, prayer, or meditation. No, in fact, just the opposite is true. We have to become more in line with the truth. God promises us that if we continue to grow, then we will continue to have more of His Holy Spirit. But that is our choice. You know, when we made the choice to become baptized, we chose to follow the words which Christ spoke in Luke 9 and verse 23, where He says, "Then He said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" It's a daily choice that we make, or should make. Now, one of the most powerful tools is the Ten Commandments. And they've been in force and effect for thousands of years. They were codified by God Himself and put into place for His people and for His creation. If you will, turn to Matthew 22, beginning in verse 35. We just had the first Q&A about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Matthew 22 and verse 35, beginning verse 34. "And when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asking Him a question, testing Him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Love for God and love for man. Those are the two greatest tools that we can have. When we truly form the proper desire and the will around the Ten Commandments, then we are careful to observe and to follow what God has set in motion. You know, when we look at this world around us at this time, it's easy to see that for the most part, people don't care about the Ten Commandments, if they even know what they are. This nation used to believe in the Ten Commandments. But that is no longer the case. In fact, it's being ripped from our society and trampled. And look at the ensuing chaos that is starting to rip the fabric of our society apart today. The Ten Commandments help to bring in order from chaos. You know, it's interesting when you read through the Old Testament and the books of the Bible. The children of Israel would turn away from God, turn away from obeying the Ten Commandments. They would go their own ways. And then what would happen? The inevitable. Chaos. They would be taken captive. But when they returned to God and started to keep the Ten Commandments again, things would change for them. Brethren, we know the Ten Commandments. At least, we say we know them. But do we truly, from our hearts, uphold each and every one of them? Now, we just put out, now I have to say, our second newest booklet. And it's titled just that, The Ten Commandments. I'm still going through it. But it's interesting the things that you maybe haven't even thought about that are in there, that start to come to life and open up as you read and study. You know, it's hard to bring all the pieces together at times to fully understand a subject, to get a complete and a full picture. I think that's just what this booklet does. So don't wait. Study it. Figure out the areas in your life that are not adding up to what the Ten Commandments are saying. Then make the efforts to change. Ask God for help in this. It's His laws. It's therefore our good. And He says He will help if that is truly what we want. Another one that we should be mindful of is the fruits of the Spirit. And we have to be continually being led by God's Spirit. And it's an ebb and flow because we are not perfect in this regard. I'd like to turn to Galatians 5 and starting in verse 16. Galatians 5 and beginning verse 16, we'll read to verse 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication, uncleanliness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. The works of the flesh are those things which should be easy for us to see and to avoid. Right? That's not always the case. Notice that Paul says that they war against each other. Each side is vying for attention. Notice the fruits of the Spirit, they build upon each other. It's a daily practice, as Paul says. He says that those who are considered Christians, they have to continually crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. You know, if we think we won't have those things banging at our door, asking to become let in, then we're mistaken and foolish. And that's why they're listed here, so that we have them and know what they are. So what is it that we want or that we even care about? If we will turn to Romans 8, verse 4. Romans 8 and verse 4, and it says, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, there's no shortcut in learning how to walk with the Spirit of God. It takes setting our minds fully on God. Now, there's an old proverb that says, how can you get all the air out of a vessel? Does anyone know? The only way to do it is to fill it with something else. Continuing on in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, when we are filled by God's Holy Spirit, we can say no to sin. But it's an entire mindset. One that is oriented at looking at the things of the Spirit. And it's not easy to do in this day and age. I think that's why there's so many warnings from Christ about this end time. About people falling away from the truth because of a lack of love. And why he asked the question if he would find faith at his return. You know, we can find it convenient to be living this way of life. But when they actually start torturing us, arresting us, and persecuting the church, then what? Those facades will fall apart like tissue becoming wet. And there will not be those who are able to stand during troubling times when hard issues abound. But as Christ warned, there will be those that shrink back. I hope that's none of us. Which leads me to the armor of God. If you will, turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6, let's begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with you, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. When we have the full armor of God, we can stand against Satan, our invisible enemy. Against his schemes. You know, he's watched humanity for thousands of years. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where to catch us. And without God's armor protecting us, we stand absolutely no chance against him. Notice that it is when the day of evil comes, that is when we will need to be fully ready. That day of evilness is definitely upon us. And we must have truth. We must have righteousness. We must have a firm understanding of the gospel in its entirety. And we have to do so in peace, not fighting and warring. We must have the faith in and of Jesus Christ working in us so that we can block those darts of Satan. But we must also have understanding and faith and desire to want to have salvation because we are called the first fruits. We must also take up the sword of the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God, which enables us to understand what he's doing. All these things work together. We in the ministry just received an email from somebody which states that we're doing wrong keeping the Sabbath day and that he's praying for us. He's worried about us. What a bunch of nonsense. But this is the type of stuff that we have to be mindful and aware of. And we have to know how to counteract that, each of us. The antithesis of someone who is afraid to go into battle and fight is the one who is prepared, both mentally and spiritually and even physically, being willing and ready to go to spiritual warfare. If you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's not an easy task. But no one ever said that war was easy. In Zechariah 4 and verse 6, it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's God who gives us the strength. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And finally, Psalm 18 and verse 39, "For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued me under me those who rise up against me." It's God's strength. We have to know how to use that. We have to know how to obtain that. And now I get into what I call the powerful three. And we start with prayer. You know, the last time I gave a sermon, I spoke about prayer. About prayers that require much forethought and stability of character. But now I want to cover kind of an overall approach. And we know that prayer is essential. It's how we communicate with God. It's how we build a relationship with Him and Christ. You know, this subject is well covered in our publications. But that doesn't actually make it a reality in our lives. Can you think of the last time that you actually spent a full entire hour in prayer? Would you have enough things to talk about to God to keep praying for an hour? Now, before his arrest, Christ was praying to the Father. Then he came back to the disciples, and they were all sleeping. And he asked them, "Could you not watch even 1 hour with me?" Now, I'm not advocating that we pray for an hour, but it's an interesting question to think about. God says that we are not heard for our lengthy prayers, but it's the mindset that we should have enough things to pray about to start building our relationship or continue building our relationship with God. In Romans 12 and verse 12, it's under the heading called "Behave Like a Christian." says, Romans 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly means resolutely or dutifully firm in an unwavering manner. We are to pray with unwavering conviction and focus. You know, it's the little habits that we form that make an impact over time. Maybe instead of reaching for the phone first thing in the morning, we stop and we give thanks to God. We say a prayer for the day. You know, life is not usually moved by large events, but rather small, continuous steps. You ever had a friend who you're casual friends with? You talk to them, they can ramble on, talk about anything, and nothing of real importance is ever said. I've known people like that. But are our prayers to God like this? Do they just ramble on, kind of all over the place? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. As we see with most things in the Bible, even prayer is a gift from God. Now, Christ opened the door for us to be able to speak directly to the Father. And if that wasn't enough, we also have the lead of the Holy Spirit, which helps us through our prayers. You know, in Romans 8 and verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We have to be being led by God to actually be making use of our prayers. Then in Romans 8 and verse 26 and 27, Romans 8 and 26 and 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now what does this scripture mean for us? God knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we need before we ask. He constantly is seeking to see what our hearts are made of, to see if they are changing. And if we are seeking to find God's will in our lives and for our lives, then we realize that we don't always have the proper answers. Maybe even the proper motivation. But we know that God's plan and his will for our lives will be done if we don't cut him out. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, "But we are bound under obligation to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification or being set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by a gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, we can't make this mistake of not praying, but rather we need to find more and more opportunity to seek God through prayer. Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." you want more, read our free booklet, Teach Us to Pray. It has a ton about praying. The second one is Bible study. Now, this is a hard one for some. You know, prayer is our conversation with God. But he communicates back to us through his written word, our Bibles. We cannot come to have knowledge of God's truth without studying his word. Again, we have to realize that there's a huge difference between knowing about God and personally knowing God. We can't say we are Christians and that we pray and care about God and then go and not study. Christ said something very important in John 14 and verse 26. If you will, turn over there. John 14, verse 26. Says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. How can we bring to remembrance that which we haven't read? Yes, the Holy Spirit of God will help us, but it's after we have read and we have understood. I've said this a couple times in this sermon. It's up to each of us. This time it's up to us if we will study or if we will not. It's our choice and our determination. But there is warning here. If you will, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Second Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given for inspiration by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's God's word. It's this scripture that can make us wise. You know, there's no end to people's wisdom. There's no end to books. There's no end to knowledge. People just keep spewing it out. But this knowledge of the Bible is without equal. The scripture was written to Timothy, but it was also written for us today. We have to know that we know the Bible. We have to have it ingrained in us. Otherwise, we will be swayed. But it's the scripture that keeps us wise if we study it. And if we are studying properly, there are a few benefits. One of which is that we will be aware of what is coming. And we will have a clear understanding of scripture. If you turn to 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As we study more, we become more in tune with God. We will have our understanding opened more and more. And God is still revealing things to us. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You know, the word of God is not something that can sit on a shelf. Well, it can. But it shouldn't. If we let it, brethren, it can be the equalizing force in our lives. Because it helps us to understand ourselves and to see where we need to grow. And growth is what God is looking for in each of us. It's truth that God is looking for. In John 17 and verse 17, Christ prayed, "Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. And your word is truth." To have the word and to be able to understand the word of truth from God is a marvelous thing that none of us should take for granted. And the third area that I want to cover is meditation. When we are actively praying and studying the Word of God, there is still an opportunity that we may miss out on if we are not meditating. Now, I'm not advocating you sit there humming to yourself or letting your mind wander, but rather meditating on the Word of God, on His ways. Meditation means the act of focusing one's thoughts to ponder, to think on, and to muse. Meditation consists of reflective thinking or contemplation, usually on a specific subject, trying to extract all the meaning and the significance of what one is thinking about. Did you know that meditation is mentioned 23 times in the Bible? And that usually when meditation is mentioned, it's often in conjunction with obedience, which is followed up right after it. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it says this, Joshua 1 and verse 8, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now, this is incorporating everything we've been going through so far in this message. But notice, when we meditate on these things, when we think about them, that's when we will be prosperous. That's when we will have good success. We should be able to meditate on situations. How we would say something when something is brought up to us. If you will, turn to Psalm 19. And verse 14. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Meditation and the words that we speak are tied together here. It's important to think about how we want to speak, what we want to say, what we don't want to say. It's very unwise to go off half-cocked. And Paul echoes this sentiment in Philippians 4 and verse 8, where he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now that's quite the goal. If you were to consider, say, a ratio of thoughts compared to the list versus the things that you think about, what would the contrast be? We only have to flip open news, social media, to be bombarded with every type of negativity and anger and sadness. Now, I'm not advocating that we live with our heads in the sand like a ostrich, right? We're getting the animal metaphors out today. But I'm advocating for us to spend as much time as possible doing what Paul is saying here, so that we can remain strong and powerful lights in this age of growing darkness. If you will, turn to 1 Timothy 4. We'll read verses 13 to 15. There's Timothy. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 to 15. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It says, be reading, be exhorting, not neglecting, but rather meditating. And why? So that we can each grow, and so that everyone can see that growth. Meditation is more than just memorization. Anyone can sit there and meditate or memorize things. But rather, it's sitting quietly and contemplating. It's thinking deeply about God's ways, about His Word, how He has worked in our lives, has worked in the lives of others. It's in taking time to look at the world around us and find awe and marvel at the immense thought that went into this creation, everything that surrounds us. And when we are meditating about God and His ways, there's no time for self-pity, for doubt, but rather we start to find power and strength in continuing this way. Now, if we are feeling lost or like God isn't near, it's not because He's not. It says that God is always there. He's always around. It's rather because we have lost our sight on Him. We have to be the ones to remember God. In Psalm 63 and verse 5 and 6, David says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. when I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. The night watches were those times when soldiers stood in the middle of the night, watching over the city. David considered meditation on God's word, especially when it was quiet and he could think, more important than sleep. Not only that, but in Psalm 119, in verse 147 and 148, he says, I rise before the dawning of the day, and I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Day and night. You ever stopped and wondered why, maybe even meditated why David was called a man after God's own heart? It's because he spent as much time as possible thinking about God. He kept his heart and his mind on God. And when he didn't, he strayed off a path, as we're all human and have the tendency to do. But then he was quick to get back at it. If we consistently skip time with God and his word and prayer, meditation, maybe because we love sleep, we have fallen out of sync with God. Sleep is important, but it's not most important. Food is important, but it's not most important. Marriage and family are important, but they are not most important. Jobs and work are important, but they are not most important. Communion with God, knowing and enjoying him in unhurried moments, meditating and praying to him, is more important than anything else that we do, no matter how urgent everything else feels. But meditation will not feel like this if we've lost the ability to focus. The internet does a great job of encouraging us to jump to the next site. It's wired to keep us clicking and moving and shifting. And it seems the more the internet becomes prevalent, the more we are in tune to move quickly, to hurry along, to be relentless in whatever pursuit we are going after. But then we are truly not focused on whatever is in front of us. Our mindsets are continually shifting, changing. In Psalm 119 and verse 15, it says, I will meditate on your precepts, and I will contemplate your ways. When was the last time we gave this kind of attention to God? When was the last time we fixed our eyes on something and refused to look away? Not for notifications from our phone, not for a snack, not for breaking news. News is always breaking these days. Do we find joy in study? If all the joy in the psalm seems unfamiliar, even unattainable in our everyday life, it's because we have estranged ourselves from meditation, from diligently searching for God. You know, meditation is not just about focused mental attention, about reading and thinking without distraction. Rather, it needs to be an interest, a desire, and a want, not just a cold compliance with which we pursue God. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 48. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law He meditates day and night. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Now I personally know, that it doesn't always seem that life is conducive or ideal for meditation. But the Psalms show us that it's during these times that we cannot wait for a conducive time to meditate. In fact, meditation becomes even more valuable when the ideal circumstances for meditation start to crumble around us. In the midst of trials and opposition, David says, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate your statutes." You can find that in Psalm 119, verse 23. David was driven from his home, surrounded by enemies, confronted with danger. But he wouldn't surrender meditation. In psalm after psalm, and through stories, we see that he was forced to leave everything behind. Yet he didn't forsake thinking about and praying about and focusing on God, the one thing person who could help him. "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." Psalm 119, verse 27. Brethren, when we bring focused and undivided affection and prayerful dependence upon God, then he gives us the understanding and the ability to get through any situation in which we find ourselves in. Fasting. Seeing my time is slipping by, I don't think I have the time to go into fasting. But we all know that fasting is a powerful tool when it's used correctly. We can't underestimate its usefulness either. Now, if you look at our website and you punch in fasting, you'll find 13 full pages of reference material where we mention fasting, both in sermons and articles and booklets. So I'll leave it to you to get to that. Which brings me to our conclusion. We each are responsible for our relationship with God. We all have the tools laid out before us, but not all of us will use them the same. The thing that really worries me the most is that we are coming up on unprecedented times. We can read about war from history books. We can read about famine. We can study history. We can have an idea of how bad things are going to become. But reading about them and living through them are two entirely different things. I wonder if a lot of us are ready for what is actually coming. And really, the only way to know that we are ready for the times that are coming is to be close to God in every way possible. It's the only way. Paul came to this very conclusion in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, where he says, "I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily." Comparing this with Galatians 5 and verse 24, which says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites." Paul is saying here that every day he chose to put to death the flesh, to put aside those things that were not allowing his relationship with God to flourish and to grow. His sole concern was in helping the brethren and preaching the gospel as God has called him to do. This is not saying that he didn't struggle with sin or have issues in his life, because he admitted that he did in other parts of the Bible. But his attitude was one of taking responsibility and making progress. If we don't understand that we need to start seeking God more diligently, more fervently than ever before, then I would say we are asleep, as we heard in the sermonette. The present things that are happening in the United States and around the world are not causing us to sigh and to cry, then I would say we are like a frog in a pot, and we will be burnt. We are, as a nation, systematically destroying this nation because of our collective sins and our refusal to change and to go a different way. But it's prophesied. And God has warned that the outcomes are disaster and slavery. And we heard this again. People have no clue as to what is actually coming. Brethren, I hope that we see that the tools that God has laid out for us to seek him and to grow are what we need to be really using, so that we are not caught unawares, so that we are ready, and so that we can make it into the kingdom of God.